All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We're going to look at a number of places that are related to our text that we read this morning. And we are going to look at a number of different texts. And we're going to look at a great theme in the Bible, prepared for the coming of the Lord. Prepared for the coming of the Lord. You know, when I was in Kenya, I learned something that was quite different, but it was interesting. I went to a certain place, and typically the roads in Kenya are very bad. And a lot of potholes, I mean, not a big potholes, and most of the time there's a four-lane road. You know, there's a regular road, and then there's a road on the side of the road to avoid the ruts. And then there might be another road on the side of that one to avoid the ruts that are in that one. And it's a very interesting place. but, you know, I've noticed that at different times. I remember the first time I was in Kenya, I mean, there was a road that was had, they call it tarmac there, right? Is that what they call it? We call it asphalt. And it was brand new asphalt. And boy, the road was smooth. And whoa, you know, I thought, this is great, you know? And I says, what happened? And they said, well, the president was going to be driving through this part of Kenya or Nairobi or whatever. And so in order to get ready for the president to come through that area, they paved the road. And I enjoyed the nice paved road. They still do that, don't they? You know, I think one time they were doing something, and maybe they were working on the road from the airport to Nairobi. And they said, well, you know, you notice all this work's been done. And I said, yeah, this is nice. He says, well, so-and-so, I wonder what happened when President Obama went there. Oh, maybe they did the opposite. Maybe they took him on all the potholes so that he would give them more money. I don't know. But typically, if some big person comes, they, they pave the road and they get everything cleaned up, and maybe even they plant plants, and you know, it's just beautiful. Well, you know, we don't necessarily think that exact way. But, you know, in the Bible, that's how they prepared for an Oriental king to come. And we have a picture of that in Isaiah chapter 40. And we are on a theme today, but I'll let you know what it is in detail, in specific, in a moment. But here we have the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. And that's what his ministry was, to prepare the people. And and so we have in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Well, maybe we should start with verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, if you understand the scriptures, really, there's a twofold picture here. Number one, the picture is the millennium. And the end of the tribulation period, the coming of Christ as the Messiah, of Israel, but it has a twofold application. It's also referring to the coming of Jesus in the incarnation to this world to be born and to die. And John the Baptist was his forerunner. And so we have this passage of Scripture referring to both his first coming and to his second coming. We know it mostly because of his first coming. And notice, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so here we have the Oriental picture. The Lord's coming, and we're going to make a highway for him to come on. It's going to be level. The mountains are going to be brought down. The valleys are going to be filled. The crooked places are going to be taken out. It's going to be a straight, can you imagine that? A straight highway. Smooth, level. This is the road for the king. This is the road for the Messiah. He is coming. But it's not really talking about a road. It's talking about a spiritual preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that spiritual preparation is likened unto building a highway for the coming of the King. Now we'll come back here, but let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Here we have this same theme in the Bible, Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4, this setting certainly, again, has a twofold fulfillment, but it is specifically referring to the coming of Jesus Christ to set up his thousand-year reign on this earth. It's called the Millennial Kingdom. And Jesus said, if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. So we're talking about Christ's second coming. but there's a parallel between his first coming and his second coming. It says in Malachi 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Notice, remember, when John the Baptist was preaching, they asked Jesus, as they spoke about John the Baptist, they said, you know, before the Messiah comes, Elijah is supposed to come. And Jesus said, yeah, he did. He did. He was talking about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power and in the message of Elijah. But actually, Elijah will, in the tribulation, come to prepare the way of the Lord. And we know that Elijah and Moses were in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Matthew 17. They are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, Elijah and Moses. And they will come to prepare the way of the Lord. But notice, how are they going to prepare the day of the coming of the Lord? It says, verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is a preparation for the coming of the king. A preparation that must be done ahead of time. And of course, the context is the millennium. He says there's going to be a turning of the fathers to the sons and the sons of the fathers so that I can bring in my kingdom. so I can bring in my millennial kingdom. Lest I bring, instead of blessing, I bring a curse. That's what he's saying. Now let's go to, Mark chapter 1. We see the parallel preparing for the first coming of the Lord. And Jesus and his ministry, and the parallel between Christ coming to set up his kingdom on this earth after the church age, after the tribulation period. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now notice it says, as is written in the prophets. newer Bibles say, as is written in Isaiah, which is an error. Because this is quoting from both Malachi and Isaiah. And so it's not just Isaiah. It's correct, like the King James says, the prophets. Big difference. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it says, I send my messenger, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now here is the thought. Here is the truth. Before the Lord would come, the way must be prepared. Before the Lord would come, the way must be prepared. And so, it says, verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and all they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. Now, lest you misinterpret the Bible, okay? The baptism of repentance is not the baptism that somehow magically makes you repentant. No. No. The baptism of John was a baptism that publicly declared that the people had prepared themselves for the coming of the Messiah. And how do they do that? The Bible says when they were baptized, they were in the River Jordan, and what were they doing? What does it say? They were confessing their sins. Man, paint the picture. How were the people preparing for the coming of the Lord? Put it in a simple sentence. They were in the river and said, you know, this is what I used to do. This is what I used to do. This is where I used to live. It was sin. Sin. And I'm turning from it. And I have turned from it. That's in my past. They were confessing their sins. I used to be a drunk. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be lustful. I used to be a thief. I used to be a liar. It was a wicked sin. I turned from that. Now, we need to put it in a context. The King's coming. The Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. You know, isn't it amazing when you think about it? You look at, if you know anything about the Bible, you know anything about the book of Revelation, it's obvious the Lord's coming is soon. But you know, there's a bewildering fact, or there's a bewildering paradox. The Bible says that when the Lord is coming, His way is supposed to be prepared. The King's coming. Man, we're going to pave this road. We're going to make it straight, make it beautiful. This is fit for a king. You know, I heard this little story. Someone just shared it with me yesterday, I think. And gave you the point here. Hopefully I'm quoting you right, Mr. Henning. But Mr. Henning is at, I was told, is at the university witnessing to students. And he'll talk to students, and he'll say, well, here you're at the university. How long did it take you to, you know, figure out that you were going to come here? How long have you been thinking about this? And, you know, students will say, you know, I've been thinking about and getting ready to come here for, you know, 2 years or 3 years. You know, I've been spending a lot of time getting, you know, making preparations to come here. And he says, that's amazing that you're spending 2-3 years preparing to come to a place that you'll only be 4 or 5 years. How much time are you preparing to go for a place that you will be forever? That quote you're right about? Close. About close. Preparation for the coming of the Lord. That's what this is about. Now, it's interesting. There's another place in the Bible that we're going to go to, and then I'll try to put it together for you, okay? Revelation chapter 19. Now here's the Lord coming at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming, he's going to defeat the armies of the Antichrist. He's going to rescue His people. The born-again believers, the Christians, and the Jews that are saved, going to rescue them. And pour out His wrath on the heathen nations who are trying to exterminate the people of God. But notice what it says. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself what? Ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let me just read a little passage here, Ephesians chapter 5, that will help us think about that statement. Ephesians chapter 5. It says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's the context, that He gave Himself for the church, that He might sanctify. What does the word sanctify mean? Set apart from evil and set apart unto His exclusive use. He might sanctify and cleanse it with what? The washing of the water by the Word. The washing of water by the Word. It's talking about sanctification, about living a holy life, being ready for the Lord. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now I'm going to start putting it together for you. A few years ago, I was listening to Leonard Ravenhill, great preacher. And he's written a number of books about revival and the apostasy of the last days. And he said something one day. He said, you know, he said, someone says, Brother Ravenhill, are you looking for revival? He says, I'm looking for revival, but I don't see revival coming. Not yet. And they said, why? Because, he said, the bride hath not made herself ready. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, you know, that's really a little bit out of context, you know, that's talking about the end of the tribulation period. It's talking about that particular time of the coming of Christ. And yet I kept it in the back of my mind. What's he saying? And as I began to look at the Bible and put all these verses together, I know exactly what he was saying. He wasn't taking a verse out of context. He was talking about a vital truth that's in the Bible. In the Bible, the truth is, when the Lord comes, he comes when the people have prepared for his coming. That's what John the Baptist's message was. That's what his role was. To prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And he couldn't come until they were prepared. And Elijah, we see that same truth. The Lord could not come until the people were prepared, lest he would have, instead of bringing a blessing, have to bring a curse. Now let's apply the truth. A general truth. A principle of the Bible. So what about the spiritual work of God? Do you want God to come? Let's put it in a simple sense. You want God to come in your home, into your church, to wherever you are, your nation. Do you want God to come in blessing and do something? Now, we're not talking about his physical coming. We're talking about his coming in blessing, his coming in revival. His coming and working. The Bible says a great principle. The coming of the Lord is preceded by the preparation of the people of God. You got it? Get it? The coming of the Lord is preceded by the preparation of the coming of the people of God. Now, it's interesting. I'll put another illustration here. This last week, I was listening to the recording of a man. This goes back to 1986. A man, I think it was 1986. I might get a couple figures here mixed up, but it was pretty. He was um, 17 years old when the Welsh revival took place in Wales in 1904, 1905. His family was devout Christians. And now, as an old man, he was retelling the account of the Welsh revival. And and the interviewer asked him a question. He says, are you looking for another revival? Come to Wales. He said, you know, I'd like another revival to come to Wales. He said, but It's not going to come right now. He said, the people aren't ready for it. The people aren't ready for revival. He said when revival came in 1904, the people were ready for it. He said the churches were full. The churches were full. The prayer meetings were full. Oh, that mean there didn't mean there were a lot of wickedness going on, but the people in the church were ready. They were ready for revival. And that struck me. I said, oh, that's exactly what Leonard Ravenhill said. The bride hath not made herself ready. And then I began to just study the scripture. We see that very specific truth in the Bible. You know, we would like the Lord to come. And whatever. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the people of God have to make themselves ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's see three great truths that the Bible teaches about the people of God being ready for the coming of the Lord. Three great truths about the people being ready or prepared for the coming of the Lord. And you know, I'm making this a general principle. A principle about, you know, revival in your life. Revival in your family. Revival in the church. Revival in the nation. Let's see if America is ready for God to work. Let's see if we're ready in our lives. Let's see if we're ready in our church. So we see, first of all, we see a common truth. And let's go to Isaiah 40. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. What's that saying? The Bible says in Revelation, the robe, the garment of the saints is her righteousness. Righteousness. John the Baptist, what did he say? We read it. To be ready for the coming of the Lord, there must be a turning from sin. There must be a turning from sin. Isn't that interesting? You know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the revival under Hezekiah. And God, great working during the time of Hezekiah. And there's a couple places there, but 2 Kings chapter 18. We always talk about the revival under Hezekiah, and we love it. Notice what it says in 2 Kings 18:3. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did, and he removed the high places and break the images and cast down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like unto him. He clave to the Lord, departed not from following him. He kept his commandments which the Lord commanded, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Righteousness. Notice, he got rid of all false worship. He got rid of the idols. He got rid of the high places. You know what those were? Those were what we call syncretism. They were combining the worship of God with worldly heathen practices. It's like worshiping a holy God with rock music. That's syncretism. That's idolatry. That's offensive to God. That's like a worshiping God with choreography. Women in tight black garments dancing to the Lord. They call it worship. No, it's lust. Syncretism. Hezekiah got rid of it. He eliminated it because there's a holy God. The soldiers asked John the Baptist, what should we do? He said, I tell you what you do. Do violence to no man. The tax collector said, what should we do? He said, don't collect any more money than what you're required. In other words, the tax collectors, they were crooked because they would say you owe $100. They really owed $50, and they took the other $50 and put it in their pocket. He named all these sins that the people were doing, and he said, no, the Lord is coming. There must be a turning from sin. Now, let's put it in a general thought here. Is that really the attitude of the people of God today? I want to turn from sin. I want to turn from sin. Or is it really the general attitude among the people of God is, I want to be as close to the world as I can get. I want to have God, and I want to have the world at the same time. You know, there's more Christians going to the movie house than ever before. I wonder if the movies have gotten better. I wonder if there's less swearing, and there's less nakedness, and there's less violence than ever. I think it's the opposite. But you know, the Christians in the 1930s, you know what they used to say? There was a preacher in the 1950s, he wrote a book called Hollywood Cesspool. But now it's okay for Christians to watch that stuff. You know, I was watching a debate on Fox cable on the internet. And here we have this debate. And, you know, they have this big, long advertisement thing. And, you know, so you switch the channel, look at something else while all these silly advertisements. And then, but you get back there, and there's still an advertisement on. And and it seemed like every the same advertisement was over and over and over. And you know what it was? It was a bunch of people killing one another and all this bloodshed. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. The liberals are saying, take away their guns. But most of their movies are full of violence and murder and killings. And America loves it. Right? America loves it. You see, the problem today We're not ready for the Lord. We're not prepared for His coming. We don't really want revival because we want to be as close to the world as we can get. We don't want to be as far away from sin as we can get. He said, make the highway straight. Let every crooked path be straightened out. I like that word straight, don't you? I like it. Make his path straight. The second thing is notice what it says, prepared for the coming of the Lord. It says, every mountain and hill shall be made low. What's it talking about? Pride. That's what it's talking about. Pride. You know what pride is? Pride is, I don't need God. I don't need God. Isn't that the message today? I don't need God. It's amazing to me. I love talking to young people. And I love talking to young adults. I love talking to them because a lot of old people are so set in their ways you can't even talk to them. But I love talking to young people, but I remember not too long ago going into the gas station, Quick Trip, and I gave the young lady a tract, and I said, do you ever think about God? She said, never. She said, I'm going to school. I don't have time to think about God. I said, you don't ever think about dying? No, I'm too busy. I says, wow. I was at Subway, and I said to the girl, gave her a tract, I says, you ever think about eternity? She said, never. I says, you never thought about eternity? No, I don't think about eternity. I said, well, how can you be prepared for eternity if you never thought about it? And she didn't know what to say, and I says, well, have any of your friends died? And she says, yeah. A friend of mine just died in a fire, house fire. And I said to this young lady, I says, if she thought about as much about eternity as you did, do you think she was ready? Obviously not. Humility. Pride. I do it my way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, humility, pride is, I'm going to do it my way. I don't need God, and I'm going to do it my way. Yep. You know, stubbornness, rebellion, that's just pride. That's all it is pride. I don't need God. You know, what's the opposite? Obviously, the valley shall be lifted up. The humble. Who are the humble? The humble are those who know they need God. You know, if you have heard any preaching, in fact, I just talked to Brother Flanders, didn't talk to him. He preached at his home church last Sunday night. And he said the night before, they had a great prayer meeting in the pastor's office. And he preached on Sunday night about people hungering for the Lord. That's humility. And he said, the pastor said, we're going to have a prayer meeting on Monday night. And then he said, we're going to have a prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And he said, Brother Flanders is going to preach on Wednesday night on revival. And we're going to have a prayer meeting on Thursday night. You know what? What does the Bible say? Prepare for the way of the Lord. Humility. I think we all could be honest with the fact that prayerlessness is one of our obvious failures. And the real reason that we aren't much into prayer is because we don't need God very much. We don't need God too much. We don't really need Him much. You know, thank the Lord that we have a good crowd on Wednesday night. And thank the Lord for the good crowd that stays for prayer. That's a blessing. Do you know that that is not very normal? Do you know that? That is not very normal. That's very abnormal. All across America, on Wednesday night, in the typical situation, there's almost nobody there. But you know, our prayerlessness tells us we don't really need God. And we have to do a reality check. Do I really need God? You know, they say that wherever there was revival, there were great prayer meetings. Well, it fits right in what the Bible says. Humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, let's think the last truth. Putting spiritual things first. The first thing is turning from sin. Secondly, is humbly seeking the Lord. Thirdly, is putting spiritual things first. Go to Malachi. And what did he say? Elijah's job was going to be, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Now, I thought about that verse and I thought about this verse in the Bible. What is the Bible saying there? 2 Timothy 3:3, it says, know this, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. 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 Now it kind of describes it. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That has a double whammy, doesn't it? Without natural affection. There's a double fold there, message there, isn't there? Turning that which is natural against nature, going that which is against nature. Truce breakers, false accusers. Incontinent means addictions. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heavy, heady, that means, you know, self-willed, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now you just take what it says right there. That's USA Today. USA Today. Lovers of their own selves. It says it shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Now we could do a little preaching about this. Some illustrations. Why is there such a thing as abortion? You know why? Because America's immoral society. And want to cover up their sin. And get rid of the consequences of their sin. That's why abortion's in America. Immorality. Which candidate has been talking about it? You know, sad thing is, Ron Paul was the only one who was willing to say abortion was because of immorality. Years ago. You know why we have an abortion? Because of selfishness and immaturity. You know what? Kids are a lot of work. And they cost a lot of money. And they take a lot of time. They take commitment. Well, we have a country of pleasure. I don't want to come home every night and be a good dad and take care of my son or my daughter. Be a dad. I don't want to be there. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to live my own life. I want to go with this. I want to do that. You know, the goal of so many men is to play games the rest of their life. We are a mess. We're a mess in America. It's selfishness. You know, I told the young people, my friend Grant Rice, he is a little guy. Hey, you know what? Somebody's shorter than me. And Grant Rice told me, now he's dead a number of years. Grant Rice told me when he was 7 years old, when he was a little kid, his goal in life was to grow up and be a man. He says, when I was 7 years old, I went out there and I harnessed the workhorses all by myself. Because my goal in life was to grow up and be mature and work hard and be a man. Is that what young people in America want to be? A man, grow up, or they want to play? You see what I'm saying? The Bible says, turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And turn the heart of the children to the fathers. You say, well, that would take a miracle. God can do it. God can do it. There has to be repentance, hasn't there? There has to be a turning from sin, a recognition of our sinful state, the shortness of life. For three simple truths. Three simple truths. A turning from sin. A turning and loving righteousness. Not, I have to do this, I have to do that. No, I love to do right. I love to be in church. I love to follow God. I love to serve God. I love to witness for the Lord. I love it. That's what it's saying. Humble seeking the Lord. I will pour waters on him that is thirsty. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first, not last, first, the kingdom of God. Three simple truths, I think, that are a summation. There's more there. Of what does it mean to prepare the way for the Lord? We can have the false fire of the emerging megachurch, or we can have the real moving of a holy God. But the moving of a holy God has three prerequisites. Are they in our lives? Is that what we want? Is that what we want in our church? What about your life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the simple truth of your word. And Lord, these are sobering truths. They're enlightening truths. Lord, it cuts right against the spirit of our day. And Lord, I trust that you will be gracious to us and deliver us from much of our likeness of the very spirit of the day in which we live. Lord, help us to apply these truths to our personal lives. Help our church to apply them. Might they be sobering reality checks for each one of us. May we truly ask ourselves, are we really ready for the coming of the Lord? And so, Lord, work in our hearts, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, you know, if the Lord would come today, I'm afraid I wouldn't be very happy because I'm not saved. And he'd have to leave me behind. I'm not ready for the Lord. I'm not ready for eternity. And the Lord is speaking to your heart. You say, you know what? I need to get ready. This is the most important thing in life. Get ready for eternity. And you say, you know, I'm not born again. I've not been saved. I need to be. But God's working in my heart. Pastor, would you just remember me privately in closing prayer because I need to come to Christ as my Savior? Would you just lift up your hand wherever you might be? I might to remember you as we close the service. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I'm a Christian, but God definitely spoke to my heart today. Maybe you're a hungry soul and you really want revival in your life, in our church, and God showed you a great truth today. Perhaps you're on the wayward path and you realize that your path is far from what God wants it to be. And God has spoken to your heart about the ways of the Lord, what his highway is like. And say, God spoke to my heart today. There's some definite turning in my life from sin, some definite turning to God that needs to take place. And Pastor, would you pray for me as I let the Lord work in my heart in this area? Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Amen. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. Say, I need to let the Lord have his way. Please pray for me. God has spoken to my heart today. Okay. Lord, thank you now that you're a great God. Thank you, Lord, that not only are you holy, but you are merciful, but you're also great and powerful. Lord, we all want you to work in your great power in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Lord, help us not to limit you. Help us, Lord, to make the path easy for you to work. And so work in the hearts of all your people. Might you be glorified. Lord, we're prone to forget. Help us not to brush these things aside when we walk out those doors. But But we ask and plead with you that, Lord, that you would, this would be a beginning, a stirring that will go on in our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.